So we're in this series, How to Love Your Job, and some of you may, Crossroads has been experiencing a lot of growth, and so there's probably a lot of people who are wondering if, like, what happened to Brian Tome? Like, how did he get that tan and that attractive in 1 week? What happened? So I just want to tell you, Brian, our senior pastor, he takes weekends off every now and then, and when he does, you'll hear from me. I'm Chuck Mingo. You'll hear from me or some other folks in our community, but since there's so many new people, I thought I'd kind of let you know a little bit about who I am. This weekend, kind of give you some personal insight on who I am. So first of all, happy Labor Day weekend. Hope you guys are excited about the last hurrah of summer. Anybody going down to the fireworks this weekend? I love the WEVN fireworks. I think that's the best fireworks I've ever seen in my life anywhere in the world that I've been. Just incredible. So, but a little bit about me. And I thought I'd do it through this lens of how to love your job. So when I think about how to love your job, my models, I don't have to go very far from models on that. My parents are models for that. My mom just turned 76. My dad is 84, and they are still working. They're working part-time. Part of the reason they're working is because they're not independently wealthy, nor is their son, or any of their children for that matter. But they love to work. They love to work. My dad, 84, man, he can still outwork me any day of the week. I mean, I love my dad. He's just an incredible model of a man who loves to work, loves his job, loves to contribute, loves to be having an impact. So my parents taught me a lot about how to love my job. My immediate family includes my wonderful, super awesome wife, Maria, who I've been married to for 10 years. Yes. Props for Maria. Awesome. And she is clearly the hardest worker in the Mingo household, just to be clear, because she stays at home and raises our two boys. Nathan is 4 and Samuel is 1. And parents have different points of view on when kids should get jobs. Let's just tell you my point of view, put it out there. I think kids should get jobs as soon as possible. That's my philosophy. So my kids already have jobs. They already have jobs. Nathan, as we speak, is training to become a ninja. That is his job. At least that's what he's told me. I mean, he's all into ninjas right now. And Samuel also has a job. His job is growing his vocabulary. Literally, it seems like moment by moment. And I think I'm not alone. Every dad really hopes, deep down inside, you don't tell your wife this, but you hope that the first word that your child says will be, "Dad, Dad." That's right. Well, I was sorely disappointed. Samuel did not deliver on that for me, and instead, his first word was Elmo. Elmo. He loves Elmo, and Elmo clearly is more important to him than his father is right now. We'll work on that in the years to come, but just to give you a little sense of who I am, my work history includes working at Procter & Gamble. I was in the sales division for about 10 years before I came over to Crossroads to work on staff here, and I thought about an experience I had very early in my P&G career, actually when I was an intern at P&G, that changed how I view work and really, I think, is relevant to what I want to talk about today. When I was the ripe young age of 19, I had a summer internship with P&G, and in sales, what that looked like at that time was I had a handful of grocery stores that I would call on, and that meant selling all the P&G products in those stores and fighting for shelf space and all kinds of stuff. Some of you may identify with that. And so I was doing that work, and I have to be honest, I didn't really love that job. I didn't really love that job. And so I didn't always give that job 100%. And throughout the summer, you would work with different people who were kind of full-time sales folks, and they would give you some coaching. But typically, it was kind of like a pat on the back, hey, hope you're enjoying the summer, keep working at it. And that was typically what I got used to. Well, I worked with this one guy, and I will never forget the conversation he had with me at the end of our day, the corner of City Line Avenue in Philadelphia in front of an Acme grocery store, where he was willing to give me some hard truth. And we sat down in the car, and he said, "Chuck, P&G did not get their money's worth from you today." And so I kind of gulped, and, you know, this was before The Apprentice, but you can imagine him channeling Donald Trump and me expecting the next words to come out of his mouth were, "You're fired." He didn't do that, but he challenged me to view work differently. And in a lot of ways, the way that he challenged me to view work is exactly how Jesus invites us to view work. Today, we're going to look at Jesus on work. We're going to listen to what Jesus has to say about work. There's particularly a story that he told that really points to some principles around how we should view work and actually how we can love our job. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we do, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning, this opportunity to learn, this opportunity to be challenged and have our hearts changed around where many of us, if not all of us, spend the bulk of our time, and that is applying ourselves in work, whether that's work in the home or outside of the home. Whatever the context is for our work, we spend many of our waking hours doing work. And so I pray that we would learn your heart for that today in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus often would teach through stories. And one of the stories he told is about a rich man who entrusts incredible resources to some of his servants. And it shows up in Matthew 25. And it starts this way. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, Jesus says, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Now, I'm not the best math person, so I get a little thrown off in this story. So let me just make sure I'm with you. There's 5 bags of gold plus 2 bags of gold plus 1 bag of gold, all leaving Union Station at 30 miles an hour, traveling north. I just want to make sure I'm like, so I don't necessarily get the math, but yeah, so 5 plus 2 plus 1. So we're talking about 10 bags of gold in this story. Wait. 8 bags of gold in this story. And Jesus goes on to say, then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And we'll get back to what the master has to say to those servants a little bit later, but there's 3 things I want us to see in this story, 3 things that Jesus would say to us about work. And the first of them is this, that we should approach work as if everything we have is on loan from God. Work like everything is on loan from God. Now, in this story, these servants get an incredible gift. These bags of gold were worth anywhere from tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands of dollars. So they've got significant resources being entrusted to them by their master. And if anybody knows anything about real estate, if anybody knows anything about investing, these servants have an opportunity to use the best kind of money to get a return on. And that is, what kind of money is the best kind of money? Other people's money. That's right. OPM. Other people's money is the best kind of money you can use to get a return on your investment. And this is what the master does. He entrusts them with his wealth for the purposes of them generating a return. And I think in this story, Jesus wants us to see that God is that kind of master. God is like this master in that God has entrusted to you and to me unique abilities, unique skills, unique experiences, opportunities for educational opportunities that build our capacity. He's entrusted those resources to us. God values those things, and God is like every wise investor. He wants to see a return. God believes in the law of leverage. He believes that we should invest the things that we've been given and increase them for an increased return. We should work like everything we have is on loan from God. And that includes things that we may not necessarily identify as our resources, including our physical bodies. And I've been learning a lesson on this year. If you were here in January, I made an announcement that though I had been losing a couple pounds, I wasn't sick. And that, in fact, Charles Barkley got to me, and I have been losing like a man. I've been on Weight Watchers since January until August. And I'm really excited to say that just this past Friday, I hit my goal weight, and I'm down 35 pounds this year from where I started. So I'm super excited about that. I went to McDonald's and celebrated with a Big Mac. It was awesome. No, I'm just playing. I didn't do that. But let me tell you why I made that choice and what really clicked for me. Every year I've said I'm going to change how I eat. It's not like that's a new idea to me, but something clicked, and it has to do with understanding that everything I have is on loan from God. My brother is a Franklin Covey consultant, and I'm like a New Year's resolution kind of guy. Like, I always set goals. That's just what I've always done. And so my brother challenged me to take a different approach this year. And instead of just saying, here are the goals I have for the year, start with the roles that I play in life. So I wrote down, you know, I'm a husband to Maria, I'm a dad to Nathan and Samuel, I have a role here at Crossroads as a teacher and a leader, and, you know, I wrote down these roles that I have in my life, and then he said, now what would it be like if you were operating at an extraordinary level in those roles? Write it out. What would you be doing? What would you be experiencing? What would people be experiencing from you? And so I wrote that out, and as I did that, I just saw this blatantly obvious through line that if I'm going to bring the best that I have as a husband, as a dad, here at Crossroads, and the other roles that I identified, my personal energy and capacity has to be managed well. I'm responsible for that. And the biggest lever that I could push on that. I was already exercising. I've been a runner for a couple years now, but I have not really impacted how I eat. And I just realized, you know what? If my body's on loan from God, I've got to change how I eat, or else my energy and capacity is going to wane. You name it, and I got it in my family line. Diabetes, my dad is diabetic. High blood pressure runs on my mom's side. At some point, if I'm not managing what God has given me in this physical body, I don't have anybody to blame but me if I'm coming across those things. And that doesn't mean I'm going to avoid them altogether. I pray I will, but I certainly know I'm setting myself up to do that if I manage my body as if it's on loan from God. Everything you have is on loan from God. All the resources, all the abilities, all the skills that you have are on loan from God. And I just wonder, how would you approach your work differently if you thought about it that way? I mean, if this switch flipped for you and you walk back into the work environment context, whatever that is for you, next week or even today, if it's something that you do in your home, what would it be like if you looked at everything that you have and say, these are things that are on loan, and I want to work as if everything is on loan, and I want to leverage them for a return? Because that's what Jesus would say to us. Everything we have, everything we have is on loan from God. The second thing Jesus would say is, to work is to serve. To work is to serve. This is true whether you're a CEO, whether you're on the maintenance staff, whether you work in the home, whether you're an entrepreneur creating capital and opportunities for people. Whatever you do, to work is to serve. And Jesus is very explicit with this, because he says the master in this story entrusts his wealth not to employees. Doesn't use the word employees, doesn't use the word even slaves, but it says he entrusts it to his servants. So Jesus wants us to put ourselves in the posture of knowing that to work is to serve. We are servants, and it's out of our serving that we work. Now, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. There's not a lot of things that get me really ticked off and upset, but there are a couple. One of them is this. When I go into a service establishment, when I go into a business that their whole deliverable is service, it is beyond me when I get served by someone who clearly doesn't want to work there. I don't understand that. I mean, listen, if you don't like to serve people, don't be in a service industry. Get a different job. Like, work behind the scenes somewhere. I don't understand that. One of the places that it really trips me out is when I go into a restaurant and I get a bad server. Have you ever had that experience? I'm not talking about somebody like maybe it's busy and things are falling through the cracks, but somebody who clearly does not want to be serving you. You ever had that? Oh, my goodness. I want to go to them and say, can I have the check, please? And then when they bring the check, I want to say, wait, you might have missed this in your orientation, but there's a line on this receipt called the tip. It's right here. You see it? It's blank right now. Here's how you can affect the tip. If you just deliver basic good service, I'm going to add 20% to what's on this line, because I'm generous and I just feel like I want to do that. But you affect that. Like, did someone not tell you that you actually affect your income? I don't understand. Like, that just blows me away. It just blows me away. So I'm venting a little bit. Just bear with me. I don't understand it. I don't understand that. Now, on the flip side, have you ever had an incredible server? So I've had a couple of those experiences. And I got to tell you about one. So I took my wife out for her birthday a couple weeks ago. And we were going to go to Nada. We were going to treat ourselves and go to Nada. Now, I need to give you a little bit of backstory. Last year, I took her to another really nice place for her birthday, and we went there, and it was an experience that was beyond what we could have afforded, and we just were blown away by service, and it was incredible what we experienced, up to and including this. As a part of the place, we went to a place where they serve in courses, and I kind of had hinted that, you know, we were thinking about going to a Thai restaurant instead. Wasn't sure if we'd be able to swing the bill, and my wife has a favorite sushi roll at this Thai place. And so how about one of the courses that they brought out to us was actually the sushi roll from my wife's favorite place? Unbelievable. I'm like, this is incredible service. So the guy who served us there, I kind of made the connection as we're walking into Nada. He is now a server at Nada. So sure enough, I come in, I see him, hey, how you doing? And we sit down. Next thing I know, he's at our table. He says, hey, I'm going to serve you guys tonight. And then the next thing he does just blew me away again. He says, so Chuck, cranberry juice with lime for you, and Maria, what are you drinking tonight? And I'm like, wait, it's been a year since you took my drink order, and you remember what I drink? Like, oh my goodness. So I'm like, this is going to be a good night. And I'll just be honest, if this is ever going to happen, having it happen during my wife's birthday celebration, that was a great timing for me. I'm just selfishly saying that was great timing. So it was an incredible night. So we're sitting there and we're ordering appetizers and we're having a good meal. And how about the manager, not him, but one of the managers from Nada comes over and they have this long dish. And on this long dish is the sushi roll. The sushi roll. Now, here's the thing. The place we like is in Hyde Park. But what they did is Mr. Sushi's across the street from Nada. They called Mr. Sushi and had them replicate the roll to the best of their ability and bring it over to our table. So we're sitting in Nada eating sushi rolls. I'm like, this is unbelievable. But you know what? This guy, he knows how to serve. And he recognizes that to work is to serve. And I know what you might be saying. You know, well, he did that for you because you're Chuck Mingo. I know. And I would say, you know what, I wish I pulled that kind of clout. The reality is, I know from experiences that don't even encircle Crossroads, this is just how he is. And in fact, I called him and I said, man, I want to share this story this weekend because you blew us away. And I want to raise you as an example of great service. And he was, you know, humble guy that he is, man, don't do that. I just do my job. It's just my job. Please don't put me out there like that. So I'm going to do it anyway. His name is Antoine Bea. He's a server at Nada. If you want great service, go there and Antoine will take great care of you. So there you go. There you go. But he gets that to work is to serve. Man, when you are served well, oh my goodness, it changes everything. It changes everything. It's one of the reasons I love to be a part of our team here at Crossroads, because you guys have a DNA to serve. People around here who parked your cars, who made great coffee, who are right now caring for your kids in Kids Club, they love to serve. Let me tell you, your kids are being well served in Kids Club right now. You need to hug a Kids Club volunteer when you pick them up. They're being well served. And it's not just here in Oakley that's happening. It's happening in Mason. In Mason, we don't have a building. They meet in a school. There's a team of people who do set up and tear down starting at like 4 o'clock in the morning every week. When I was in college, I had a job that was a 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. shift. I showed up one day. Didn't even go back to get the paycheck. I didn't even see any part of that place. I mean, seriously. And they are in Mason serving. People like Dave and Peggy Englehart and Lee Banks are up there serving every week, setting up and tearing down. We opened a new location in Florence a couple weeks. It's now 3 weeks in, and actually a couple people showed up. Actually, a couple thousand people showed up. And there are people like Brad and Anna Park who are helping engage volunteers in Kids Club down in Florence, and people like Elgin and Mary Emmons who are doing that for our coffee teams and parking teams down in Florence. I'm telling you, it's just a part of the DNA of Crossroads to serve. But you know what? It's a part of our DNA because it's a part of the DNA of the God we love and the God who's impacted our lives as a team around here. This is what Jesus says in Mark 10:45. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when I see people serving, when I see people serving others well, what I'm seeing is the character of Jesus on display. And I want to specifically talk about how that plays out in Kids Club in Oakley, because I want you to know that it's an incredible place for you to jump in and serve. So for the last couple weeks, we've had just enough volunteers in Kids Club as we've been experiencing this growth. And when that happens, staff steps in and we serve. So I've been hanging out in Kids Club for the last 2 weeks as a volunteer, and it's been awesome. I started my day a couple weeks ago with three-year-olds, hanging out with Martha and Elena Stinson, a mother and daughter who are serving your kids well in Kids Club. I'm telling you, just great ladies who are loving and serving kids back there. And then I had some time with our first and second grade rooms and was serving back there. And Ryan Atkins is a Kids Club presenter. Man, you want to talk about high energy engagement of kids. Ryan loves the story of God, loves helping kids connect to the story, does it in a humorous way. Your kids are being well served back there. And I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you into that right now. Actually, at this service last week, we had to turn families away in Kids Club because we didn't have enough volunteers. That does not need to happen. And I don't want you to hear what I'm asking right now as a plea or you got to do this or do this out of guilt. I want to invite you to experience serving. I want to invite you to experience the connection, the community, and being a part of something bigger yourself that happens every time you serve. And right now, Kids Club is a great place to jump in and serve. It's a place where you can leverage gifts and talents that you have to impact families who are experiencing this building, many for the very first time. So at the end of this service, if you go to the Info Center, you can sign up to serve in Kids Club. And I want you to know, you know, maybe when you hear me say jump into a room with three-year-olds, I may as well have said jump into a pool with sharks. Seriously, like you're just like, that's not me. That's not me. Hey, couple things. First, there are other ways to engage back there. There are people who greet new families and help them get to where they're going. So that's more, you're more of a connector person. There's that. There's more technical roles back there. There's all kinds of roles. There's roles that happen outside of even the weekend. And I'm just encouraging you to step up and serve. We'll plug you in. We'll train you. We'll plug you in with great volunteers who know what they're doing, who can show you the ropes. But it is a great way to make an impact. To work is to serve. And man, we roll up our sleeves around here. It's in our DNA. And I'm inviting you to be a part of that. I'm inviting you to be a part of that. So Jesus says, we're servants. We're servants. To work is to serve. And Jesus says, we need to work as if everything we have is on loan from God. Well, I said in that story, that master goes away for a long period of time, but eventually that master comes back home. And when he does, there's a day of reckoning for those servants. And this is what the story continues to say. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came, to which we hear, dun, 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 something's about to happen. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He basically was calling out his character and saying, you're kind of a miser. You're kind of miserly. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. I didn't leverage it. I didn't act like a servant, but here's what you gave me back. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Clearly, he wasn't talking about our economy today, but you know, back when you could actually do that. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. First of all, it's really hard to picture Jesus petting a little lamb as he's telling the rest of this story. Like, how Jesus just goes from a 5 to an 11. Like, what's he talking about? Jesus is bringing a level of intensity to this conversation because he wants us to understand that God entrusts things to us that he really does want us to use to serve other people. Work matters to God. Your gifts matter to God. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, here's all God expects. All God expects is this. Work at your full capacity according to your unique ability. Work at your full capacity according to your unique ability. Notice that the master doesn't say to the guy with 2 bags, well, why didn't you turn it into 10? He doesn't say to the guy with 1 bag, man, I was expecting you to turn it into 5. But what he is asking is that we work to our full capacity according to our unique ability. Where I get into trouble is when I start to compare my output to other people's output without considering their unique abilities or their unique capacities. And what Jesus is saying in the midst of this story is, hey, listen, you don't have to compare yourself to other people because that only leads you in one of two places. Either you get puffed up and proud and think you deserve more than other people do, or you feel like a failure because you look at people who may be delivering more than you or doing something better than you. It's not about comparing yourself to anybody. It's about recognizing that God has entrusted you with unique abilities and capacity, and he wants you to use them. He wants you to leverage them for a return. I came across a really, really interesting story, a video that I want to share with you, of a guy who I think is just the epitome of this, the epitome of working at full capacity according to your unique abilities. In fact, there's a place in the Bible in Romans 12 that talks about just the differences in how we're wired. And it actually says this in Romans 12, 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And this weekend is actually a double holiday for me. It's obviously Labor Day, excited about Labor Day, but it's also a very high holy day in the spiritual calendar that I want to make sure that all of you are aware of and that you can tap into this. It's a very holy weekend because yesterday the first college football game was played and football is back. Man, it's a holy weekend. Can I get an amen on that? Yes, man. Next time the Bengals play, it counts. I mean, this is a great weekend. So, but if you don't share my love for that, first of all, God forgives you, and so do I. It's okay. If you don't love football like I do. But I want you to see something because in a couple weeks ago, the NFL inducted the latest class into the Hall of Fame, and one of the guys who was inducted is a guy named Curtis Martin, who was a running back for the Jets, and I think he also played for the Patriots for a period of time. And Curtis Martin, to me, was a powerful, in his acceptance speech, powerful example of a guy working according to his full capacity, according to his unique ability, because I bet you that he is the only person in the Hall of Fame who actually didn't like football. Let's take a look at what he has to say.
This has just been unbelievable for me. And I'll tell you this. I came into Canton this week, and everyone here who knows me, this section, everyone here knows me. You know that I was never a football fan. I wasn't the type of guy to watch football. I could probably count on my one hand how many football games I've watched from beginning to end in my lifetime. Another thing about me is that I played running back, and I'm up here because of how many yards I ran. Everyone who knows me also knows that I hate to run. I don't like to run at all. I box now to stay in shape just because I don't want to run anywhere. You know. But this has been an incredible road for me. When I'm in situations like this, especially when I'm being honored for something that I've achieved in football, it always makes me feel a little awkward and out of place because, you know, I've just never really been able to identify with the love and the passion that a lot of my colleagues and a lot of the other alumni of the Hall of Fame that they have. I mean, most of these guys have lived for the game of football and, you know, eat, breathe, sleep football. And I was someone who was somewhat forced to play football. I can remember draft day like it was yesterday. And my family and I were sitting around and we're watching the draft and the phone rings and it's Bill Parcells. I answer the phone, I say hello, and Parcells says, Curtis, we want to know if you're interested in being a New England Patriot. And I said, yes, sir. And we hang up the phone. As soon as we hang up the phone, I turn around to everyone and I said, oh my gosh, I do not want to play football. No, you laughing, but this is real, this is the truth. You know, I turn around, I say, I don't want to play football. I don't even know that I like football enough to try to make a career out of it. And my pastor at the time was a guy by the name of Leroy Joseph. And I'm so glad he was there to talk some sense into me. So he says, Curtis, look at it this way, man. He said, maybe football's just something that God's given you to do all those wonderful things that you say you want to do for other people. And I'll tell you, it was like a light bulb came on in my head. That became my connection with football. And I don't know if he wouldn't have said that to me if football would have got out of me what it got out of me. I definitely wouldn't be standing here. You know, and ever since he said that, I knew that the only way I was going to be successful at this game called football was if I played for a purpose that was bigger than the game itself, because I knew that the love for the game just wasn't in my heart. As I played, I began to understand that football was shaping me as a man. And it was like I was learning about life through football. And it was like, it was the first time in my life that I ever committed to something and stuck to it. It was the first time that I worked hard, like really gave my all towards something because I didn't want to squander the opportunity that I had.
Isn't that cool? Curtis Martin is the epitome of a good and faithful servant. A guy who may not have necessarily even loved the game, but said, I'm going to leverage what God has given me. God's given me some things. They're on loan. And I'm going to leverage them. And I'm going to use football to serve the bigger purposes that I see it can have for people that I want to impact in my life. And I guarantee you, he's in the Hall of Fame by his own confession, not because of his love for the game, but because he worked at his full capacity according to his unique ability. In fact, I would go so far as to say, as long as they are inducting people into the Hall of Fame of the NFL, I guarantee you nobody else will say that who gets in the Hall of Fame. It's just an amazing example for us. And, you know, let's personalize that for ourselves because he says football. Well, substitute the word football for whatever it is about your job. Maybe it's your whole job, or maybe it's aspects of your job that you don't necessarily love. You know, maybe you're in a job that requires a lot of reporting, and you don't love doing those reports, but you know what? Those reports are teaching you about systems and metrics and accountability, and those are skills that matter, and they may be mattering for where God wants to take you next. You know, maybe you're in a job where at the end of the day, you got a lot of dirt under your fingernails or grease in your fingernails, and you're not necessarily excited about that, but the reality is, at the end of the day, there is something physical and tangibly different because you worked. People pull off in a car that functions because you repaired it. People actually have a lawn that looks beautiful because you created that design. I mean, these are things that, you know, you can look at and say, man, I don't know that I like this aspect of my job, but it's worthwhile, worthy work. You know, maybe you're on the flip side and you're like, I wear a tie every day to work. And I'm just more of a t-shirts and shorts and flip-flops kind of guy. And the work thing is tough in that respect. But the work that you do enables you to have a week vacation with your family where you can wear t-shirts, flip-flops, and a tie every day. Like, I mean, this is the things about work. You know, maybe you're in the home and you're raising kids and you just don't love your kids. So make sure you're still with me. If you don't love your kids, that's a different series. We'll get to that at some point. That's not what I'm talking about right now. You know what? You love your kids, but you do not love changing the blowout diapers. I don't love changing the blowout diapers. You know what? You might be at home all day with the kids, and there are endless messes that magically reappear as soon as you clean them in your house. And you don't like that, but the reality is, if you are at home, if you are raising children, I want you to know, you have the most important job in the world. The most important job in the world. You're literally shaping tomorrow's world as you shape your children. See, there are aspects of our job that we may not love, but the reality is we can love our jobs. When we recognize that everything we have is on loan from God, that to work is to serve, and if we work at our full capacity according to our unique ability, something else happens. There's a reward that comes. John Calvin is an early Christian thinker, and one of the things he said about work is this. He said, all kinds of worthwhile work glisten before God. And when God sees worthwhile work, I want you to know he rewards it. God says to you the same words that the master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. What does that mean? There's a spiritual principle in that phrase that I think you can take to the bank, and it's this. Increased faithfulness always leads to increased influence. Increased faithfulness always leads to increased influence. The challenge is in our culture, we think that means increased fame or increased fortune. And that's not necessarily what it means. Let me tell you this. The parent who is faithful at loving and raising their children, that increases the likelihood that they will have increased influence and relationship when their kids are adults. Let me tell you, the student who applies themselves in the few classes that they are sure they are never, ever going to use where they're going in life, but if you learn how to learn, if you apply yourself in those contexts, the skills that that teaches you, the experience that teaches you, it will take you further than the classroom ever can. Leaders who are leading well today are leaders who were leading well yesterday. They were leading well in smaller contexts. They were leading well when no one else was looking. They were leading well when they weren't leading people and the only thing that they had to lead was themselves. But if they led well today, they're going to be able to lead well tomorrow. I'm telling you, faithful over few, rule over many. Increased faithfulness always leads to increased influence. And so if we want an application for today, if we want a therefore, as we go back out into our context of work, I can't give you anything better than the pages that I, than the words that I find straight from the pages of the Bible. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And maybe all of us wouldn't identify ourselves as followers of Jesus. Maybe we're here because we have questions about Jesus. Awesome, awesome. That's why Crossroads exists, to be a place where you can ask those questions and be encouraged around those questions. But let me just tell you, I believe that what John Calvin said is true. Regardless of whether or not we identify Jesus as God's son, regardless of whether we believe the Bible is true, your worthwhile work, right where you are right now, it glistens before God. It glistens before him. So whatever you do, see work as a place where you get to leverage other people's money. You get to leverage the gifts and the resources that God has given you. See work as a place where you get to serve God by serving other people. And work at your full capacity, according to your unique ability, whatever you do. Let's pray. God, I've said these words now a couple times this weekend, and I am personally challenged by them and encouraged by them. God, I'm encouraged that you care about how I approach my work, regardless of what I do for a living. That says that you're interested in me as a person more than you're interested in the work that I do. And that encourages me. And God, I am challenged. I'm challenged by all of these principles, God. I'm challenged specifically around what does it look like for me to work at my full capacity, according to my unique ability, and not compare myself to other people. God, wherever we are on these, I pray that you would invite us into more knowledge, more understanding of this, and into more relationship with you around it. God, I think you want to meet us in our work in a unique way, and I pray that that would happen for everyone here. In Jesus' name. Amen.